morning, church. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Can you tell the person beside you, Christ is risen?
Christ is risen.
Indeed. Amen. If you're joining us for the first time, I would like to welcome you to our church here at Living Word IT Park. My name is Pastor TJ. I'm one of the pastors here. If you want to get to know more about our church, please feel free to approach me or any of our pastors or ushers after the service. We'd love to get to know you more. So welcome. Welcome to our church. We're glad you're here. Today, as we gather to reflect on the concept of overcoming challenges in our lives, I want to draw your attention to a historical figure that many consider a remarkable leader. His name is Alexander the Great. Some of you might have taken classes and learned more about the life of Alexander the Great in your history classes. Who is he? He was a military genius who forged a vast empire and was celebrated for his conquests. However, as we delve into what it truly means to be an overcomer, we must recognize that Alexander, despite his achievements, was not a true overcomer. Why do I say that? First, his victories were temporary. Though he built an empire, it crumbled soon after his untimely death at 32 years old. His reliance on military might and force did not foster lasting peace or stability among those he conquered, nor did his life bring about any significant spiritual transformation. In fact, his ambition was often self-serving. He would serve out of love for self, personal glory, and to accomplish his personal ambitions. Most importantly, he could not escape the reality of death, which is a fundamental aspect of human existence. As we explore these ideas today, I want you to consider what true overcoming looks like. It goes beyond temporary victories and military might. It encompasses lasting change and spiritual depth and victory over life's greatest challenges, including sin and death. And for that, we turn our hearts today to the true overcomer. Who is our true overcomer? It's no other than our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. And today I want us to see that the victory of Christ is not just a historical event. It is a transformative reality that impacts our lives today. In Him, we find not only victory over the struggles of life, but also the ultimate hope and promise of eternal life. So let's discover together how His triumph can be our triumph, how His victory can be our victory, and what it means to live as a true overcomer in faith. Out of reverence for God's word, let us all stand, and let me read to you our text in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 28 through 33. It says, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we study the words of your Son and this promise that he gave and this declaration of victory, I pray that your Spirit would cause our hearts to have courage, to have hope. There might be some, O God, who are here with heavy hearts, anxious, sorrowful hearts. I pray that you would minister to them and remind them, God, that in this life, though we may have many tribulations, we can take heart because our Savior overcame the world. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So last Sunday, we studied John chapter 16, 23 to 27. And in verse 27, Jesus said, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I came from God." The words "I came from God" in verse 27 are now expanded into what is almost a summary of the entire mission of Jesus. And so as we study verse 28, we will discover the mission of the true overcomer. See, when you dissect this verse, verse 28, you will realize that this can be one entire sermon. This verse is loaded with Christological truth. And I believe if there is one verse that you and I need to memorize, it's not just John 3:16, but it's also John 16:28. Because in this verse, Jesus summarized his mission in one sentence. When Jesus said, "I came forth from the Father," he emphasized the eternal relationship he had with God the Father. This highlights the eternality of our Lord. See, Jesus Christ existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit even before time began, even before the creation of the world. Jesus has no beginning, he has no end. He is eternal. And this speaks about the divinity of Christ. And as we think about the purpose of John's gospel, we need to remember that he wrote these things, all the miracles that Jesus performed, his discourses, his teachings, the way he ministered to the 12. He wrote all these things to show us that Jesus is truly the Son of God, that he is divine. When he said, "I have come into the world," this highlights that Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. This speaks about his incarnation. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word," referring to Jesus, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This speaks about the incarnation of our Lord. Yes, Jesus is fully God, but we also need to affirm that Jesus is fully man. There was a point in the history of our world when Jesus, the Logos, the Word, entered our world as a human being to reveal the Father to us. When Jesus said, "I am leaving the world," he was referring to his voluntary death on the cross, which was the purpose of his coming. Finally, when he says, "I am going to the Father," this signifies his resurrection and ascension back to heaven. And his resurrection and ascension proved to us that what he accomplished on the cross was sufficient to pay for our sins. His sacrifice was accepted by the Father. That is why Jesus ascended into heaven after 40 days of his resurrection. And so in a single verse, we have a declaration of the whole redemptive progress of the Son of God. Notice the movements from the Father to the world and from the world unto the Father. In both these movements, the Father is involved. He came from the Father and he would return to the Father. And I want you to see that this incredible journey from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven illustrates God's redemptive plan. Jesus was the Son of God doing the will of God and accomplishing the saving purposes of God. And so as we've studied verse 28, one might call this verse a plain summary of the mission of Christ. In verse 29, as Jesus declared this statement to his disciples, the disciples then respond. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." At this point, the disciples understood Jesus was more than just a teacher. He was truly the Son of God, the Messiah who came from heaven and would return to heaven. At this moment, the disciples quickly celebrate Jesus' clear words. They were feeling confident that they now possess great wisdom and faith. However, this is yet another instance of their immaturity showing up, similar to the previous discussions. Now, does it mean that their faith was not real? No, it was real. It just means that it was weak. It was still immature. It was in need of maturity and growth. They did believe, and they believed the right thing, but they overestimated the strength of their faith. And I want you to remember, even in this final discourse, true understanding will only come after the resurrection of Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus must abruptly correct their overenthusiasm. They were overly confident in their understanding and their faith at that moment, which ultimately did not match their ability to stand firm later on. That is why in verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" The word "now" means at this very moment. Jesus asks, "Do you now believe at this very moment?" And the answer is yes. But it's easy to make these declarations of faith when there's no tribulation, right? They just had their supper. Jesus just washed their feet, right? They were enjoying the comforts of the upper room. And so in moments like that, it's easy to make a declaration of faith. And I believe sometimes we can identify with the disciples. When everything is going well in our lives, we come to church, we raise our hands in worship, and we're just so excited to worship the Lord and have fellowship with believers. But when there are dark days in our lives, when we go through trials and storms, it's hard for us at times to be bold, to be courageous, to boldly declare our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. Maybe you came here this morning with a heavy heart. You're going through a trial. You're going through a storm. And you feel that your faith is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And you begin to wonder, will I have the faith to endure to the very end? The disciples of our Lord were going through the same thing. In spite of the Lord's warnings to his disciples, they were not really aware that the crisis was at hand. That is why Jesus, in verse 32, said, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Now, this discourse that Jesus had with his disciples somehow made me imagine the scene. Now, they just affirmed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't know, maybe they were giving high fives. We finally got it. And a few moments later, Jesus gives another prediction about their abandonment. I imagine Peter's face, maybe his head was shaking. Remember bold Peter? He said, "Lord, I'm not going to deny you. I love you so much. I'm willing to give my life for you." And then Jesus gives another prediction. All of them would abandon him. The Lord here was showing their weak faith prior to His resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit. They would be scattered. And this event, by the way, would take place immediately after the arrest of Jesus. On this night, this prediction that Jesus made would be fulfilled. Even though the disciples of our Lord will abandon Him, He assures them that He will not be alone because His Father will always be with Him. Jesus says, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." I want you to see a contrast here. A contrast between the disciples and God the Father. The disciples will abandon the Lord, but God the Father will remain faithful to His Son. God the Father will always be with Jesus, even during His loneliest moment on the cross. Now, for those of you who know your New Testament, if you've read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you might say, it seems like there's a contradiction here. Because I read somewhere in Mark, moments before Jesus Christ died, He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But I want you to know that this does not contradict His cry on the cross. That cry, quoting Psalm 22, simply reflects the depth of His human agony. And so in His humanity, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why did Jesus feel that way? It's because when all our sins, when Jesus bore all our sins, all our guilt and shame on His body, the Father, whose eyes are too pure to look on evil, turned away. And so at that moment, there was a temporary disruption in the intimacy that Jesus had with the Father. Something that He never experienced before. But Jesus experienced that on the cross. But even Psalm 22, if you read through the entire Psalm, you will discover that Psalm 22 ends. It ends in hope, reminding us that Jesus' suffering was real, but so was His trust in the Father. Yet despite feelings of abandonment, He had previously assured His disciples that the Father would always be with them. However grave the temporary abandonment of His disciples may be, Jesus looks beyond their collapse. He looks beyond their failure to the restoration and ends the discourse with a word of encouragement. That leads us to the key to peace through the overcomer. And we see this in verse 33. First, Jesus gives us a promise of peace amid tribulation. In verse 33, it says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." I want us to remember that this whole discourse was designed to offer peace to His disciples. We find that at the beginning of John chapter 14. In verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." In verse 27, He says, "Peace I leave with you." The world was a place of tribulation, but Jesus comforts and encourages His disciples by reminding them that they will experience this peace. He says, "In the world, you will have tribulation." Did you catch that? Jesus did not say, "In this world, you might have tribulation." He says, "You will have tribulation." Now, in its immediate context, I believe the word tribulation here refers to the kind of persecution that the disciples will experience as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe this can also apply to every kind of trial that we face as Christians. living in a broken world, we will experience trials of many kinds. And if you look at what's happening in the world right now, this trade war that is happening between America and China, a lot of people right now are getting anxious. In fact, I was told that there are some business people from our country who are now considering to move to Spain or Portugal and be citizens there. Some of them are really right now working on their visas so that in case war breaks out between America and China, some say it's possible maamongta, no? They can just go to Spain and go to Portugal. That is happening right now. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to be reminded of this fact. You do not have to live in fear. Amen. We can have courage amid uncertain times. And so it's very important for us to understand what this peace is all about. Because there are some who say experiencing this peace means you will not experience trials anymore. The moment you receive Jesus as your Savior, all will be well. You will be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. From our experience, we know that is not true. That is a false gospel. It contradicts the very words of Jesus here who said, in this world you will have tribulation. But he comforts his disciples and he comforts us by reminding us that we can experience peace. So what is this peace? It is a peace that exists even amid turmoil. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in the book of Philippians. It is a kind of peace that surpasses all understanding, all human comprehension. Have you ever witnessed a strong believer go through a trial with joy? You know the pain, the trial, the suffering that believer is going through, but you still see that this person is rested in the Lord. There's a certain kind of peace that allows that believer to still serve the Lord with joy, to still serve others. What makes that possible? It's this peace that Jesus promised in John 16:33. And if you are a believer in Christ, whatever you are going through right now, this promise is yours. You can claim this promise amid turmoil and tribulation. You can have this peace. But notice, this peace is based on what Jesus accomplished. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The Greek verb translated overcome indicates victory. And so we not only have a promise of peace here, but we also have a declaration of victory. So it's important for us to understand what Jesus overcame when he said, I have overcome the world. First, Jesus overcame sin and its consequences. When sin entered the world, humanity and the entire creation experienced the effects of the curse. Every problem in the home, in the marriage relationship, in a country, in the world, can be traced to sin's curse. Sin has destructive consequences. However, Jesus' victory over sin means that he has dealt with the problem of humanity's separation from God. By living a sinless life, by offering his life as a sacrifice for sin, through his resurrection, Jesus has now made it possible for sinners to be reconciled to the Father. Secondly, he overcame death. Through his resurrection, Jesus conquered death, showing that it does not have the final say. If there's one fear that human beings clearly have, it's the fear of death. If you've been following the news about the COVID vaccines, you know, there are some who are saying that their studies show that it can lead to cancer. Those who died of cardiac arrest, they say, was because of the vaccine. And I must admit, you know, when I read the news, I thought about the vaccines that I had, Moderna, Pfizer. Some were saying, may pagas, Sinovac na lang ko. And when you think about these things, you can be anxious. What's going to happen to me? Am I going to have cancer? Why are people afraid of cancer? They're afraid of cancer because they don't want to die. But even if you live up to 100 years, you will still experience death. But as Christians, we should not be gripped by the fear of death because we know death does not have the final say. Death is not the end. In fact, for us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the beginning of a perfect life lived in heaven in the very presence of God. No wonder the Apostle Paul could say, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." You should not fear death because Jesus overcame death. Thirdly, he overcame Satan and evil. On the cross and through his resurrection, Jesus defeated the powers of evil and the dominion of Satan, and he assures victory to those who are in him. Prior to our salvation, we were all enslaved to various lusts and sins. No matter what we did to try to change ourselves, we could not escape the clutches of sin. We find ourselves doing that sin again and again, and we felt like we were so hopeless. There's no escaping sin. But by the grace of God, when he saved you, he not only granted you forgiveness, but he also granted you freedom from the power of sin. Now you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. He overcame worldly systems and opposition. When Jesus spoke of the world, he referred to the fallen systems, values, and norms that are opposed to God's ways. We see this all over the news, in social media. The things that the world promotes today are the very things that God despises. But Jesus overcame worldly systems and opposition. Lastly, he overcame fear and despair. Believers are encouraged to find peace, encouraged knowing that Jesus has faced and defeated the very trials they encounter. In Christ, we have a sympathetic high priest. Jesus knows what it means to be tempted. The Bible tells us he was tempted in every way, yet he did not commit any sin. He knows what it means to be betrayed, right? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you experienced the pain of betrayal? Jesus knows what that means. He experienced death. And so in Christ, we have a sympathetic high priest. He knows exactly what you are going through and what you are feeling right now. I love what James Montgomery Boyce said about this. To sum up everything that we learn about what Jesus overcame, he said, Jesus overcame the world in three areas: in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And so knowing that Jesus is the true overcomer, we now ask the question, how should we respond to these truths that we have learned about Jesus being the true overcomer? Well, that should lead us to trust the true overcomer. How can we actively demonstrate this trust in the true overcomer? We find an answer in verse 33. Did you see that little phrase? It says, take heart. What does this mean? What does it mean to take heart? The Greek verb used here is the same one that Jesus used for his disciples in the boat during the Galilee storm. So, this phrase can be translated as have courage. Can you say, have courage? Can you say it as people who really have courage? One, two, three, go.
I have courage.
Oh, that's better. Have courage. And the basis of this encouragement is very important. Jesus does not say, have courage, you will overcome the world. The Greek sentence structure here is emphatic. Jesus is saying, have courage because I have overcome the world. If Jesus were merely a heroic figure showing us how to live, he would have little value to us since we often struggle to overcome the world. His example would only highlight our shortcomings and we would be discouraged. However, if Jesus is more than just a human, if he is the Messiah, if he is the Son of God who overcame the world for our sake, then his victory is also available to us. His triumph also becomes our triumph. And as Christians, we need to remember this. We don't fight for victory. We fight from the victory of Christ. He has won the battle for us. And this is genuine good news. For those who are weary, for those who are anxious, for those who are discouraged, Jesus says, have courage. I have faced your enemy and defeated him. I fought your battle in human experience and won. Abide in me, and my victory will be yours. And so what can we learn here? While troubles and adversities will continue and doubts may arise, we need not fear because Jesus overcame the world. And so, trusting Jesus as the true overcomer enables us to experience peace even in the midst of tribulation. Despite life's uncertainties, victory has already been secured at Calvary. How do we know that victory has already been secured at Calvary? Jesus rose from the grave. I was trying to imagine when Jesus was buried in that tomb, perhaps his enemies, the religious leaders, were celebrating. Finally, they were able to silence this Nazarene, the one that they perceived to be a threat to their positions of power and authority. The Roman soldiers who crucified the Lord probably came back home tired and weary. For them, it was a long day at work. They were just doing their jobs. The disciples, I could imagine, were hiding in fear. They have lost all hope, but all that would change when Sunday came. When that stone was rolled away, when Christ emerged from the grave and appeared to his disciples, they now understood what it meant to take heart. You see, those weary, sorrowful, scared disciples were transformed into men of courage. In fact, all of them except John died a martyr's death. Why? They were willing to lay down their lives for Christ courageously because they were convinced that their faith in Jesus Christ was not in vain. Because he lives, and he lives forevermore. Our victory lies in his victory. Those saved by grace are currently victors in Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors. That's who we are in Christ. I started today's sermon by showing you that Alexander, despite his accomplishments, was not a true overcomer. I would like to end tonight's sermon by showing you the superiority of Jesus over Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great's victories were military and temporary, based on human strength. In contrast, Christ's victory over sin and death is spiritual and eternal. Alexander's empire was vast but limited to political and military impact, ultimately failing after his death. Christ's victory offers salvation and transformation for all who believe, affecting lives across history. He has ransomed people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And what an encouraging thought it is to know that when we go to heaven, every tribe, every tongue will be represented there. Alexander's rule ended with his death, leading to the fragmentation of his empire. Christ's victory is eternal, providing believers with lasting hope, peace, and an enduring relationship with God. Alexander was a conqueror who used force and ambition, creating fear. Christ exemplifies leadership through love, grace, and sacrifice, inviting his followers into a relationship based on love and not fear. Do you believe love is a greater motivation than fear? See, Napoleon Bonaparte recognized that. He recognized the impact of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in the history of the world. He said, and I quote, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and all other personages in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded great empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him." While many leaders relied on power and force to build their empires, Jesus established his kingdom through love, resulting in a profound loyalty among his disciples that compels them to be willing to die for their faith. Why are Christians willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ? This is happening right now. We have brothers and sisters in different parts of the world where there is so much persecution against Christians that are dying for their faith. What causes that to happen? They are willing to die for him because they know they have lasting peace. It is only through Jesus that we can experience lasting peace. You know, as I was thinking about what to preach on our Easter services, initially I thought of preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that passage about the resurrection of our Lord. But as I look back to our previous sermons and restudied John chapter 16, I realized that I don't have to do that because one of the main themes of John 16 is the resurrection of our Lord. This sermon, by the way, is our 60th sermon on the Gospel of John. We started our series in December 2023. This is our 60th sermon. What are the chances that on Resurrection Sunday, we would land on this passage? Take heart. I have overcome the world. And so when I realized that, I just praised the Lord. Only God can orchestrate something like this. God is sovereign. He orchestrated this to show us that he is alive. Amen? His word is living and active. Jesus Christ is the living word. So if you are here this morning and you have not yet believed in Christ, you can't have this peace. Peace can only be found in Jesus. And so, I encourage you to come to Christ, confess your sins, trust in Him, believe that He is the Messiah and the Son of God, that He came to save you from the power and penalty of sin. It is only when you have a right relationship with God that you can experience lasting peace. And to all the believers who are here, if you have forgotten this promise, remind yourself. And as you leave this place, I pray you would take heart. You would have courage because your Savior, Jesus Christ, lives forevermore. He is our true overcomer. Amen. If you want to give the Lord a clap of praise, give Him a clap of praise. Praise God.